Heavenly Father, we worship and honor and thank you for your mercy and kindness. As we go into your word this evening, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. Father, praying for fresh unction and anointing upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. And I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are here physically and those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Holy Spirit released in great and insufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, there's our school of perfection. We are teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we should follow him as he follows Christ. So Christ is the pattern. We've said this many times. Jesus is the pattern son, and Paul is the pattern disciple. And the goal is to grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:15 that we should grow up into him in all things. And it is time to do this because the Bible tells us, Jesus said, the third day I'll be perfected. He was talking about the third millennium from his birth. I mentioned this on Sunday. It bears repetition now. And I think something I'm going to be saying, because it's important to understand our times and seasons, you know, and what God is doing at each point in time in human history. The church has three millennia. Jesus was born. Jesus marks the middle of history. That's why we have what is called in the year of our Lord. So Jesus marks the beginning of what we call the New Testament age. And in the first millennial of the church, that's the first 1,000 years, the main purpose of God, it's now I look back, I can see. You know, I've been preaching these things for years, but, you know, clarity comes. The Bible says the path of righteousness is a shine that shines more and more to unto the perfect day. The purpose of the first century, first millennial and century church was to receive the revelation of Jesus Christ that he passed across to that generation through firstly the 12 apostles, secondly Paul and others and their own spiritual sons, people like Polycarp and Augustus and many others. Over hundreds of years, it took a long time, you know, for first of all for them to the scriptures to be written, New Testament now, to be written, and their correlation to the Old Testament to be established. You will find all the New Testament writers would use the Old Testament as the basis of their authenticity. They would say things like that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, and they learned that from Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus would always make reference to the Old Testament. It says, you know, I've not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. And many times, you say, go and learn what this meaneth. I would have mercy and not sacrifice. He was quoting from Hosea. So that was very, very important. So they did that. And that was the work they were supposed to do. There was no way. Now looking back, they say hindsight is always 20/20 vision. You know, looking back, it is clear there's no way the first millennial church could fulfill the mandate of what we call the Great Commission. Number one, they didn't even know what the whole world was. You know? Number two, their knowledge of the scripture was very limited. Not because they didn't have revelation, but there were so many things that hadn't yet been opened that, you know, were not clear. You know? Then we had the second millennial church, you know, which really took off from the Reformation. You see, the first millennial church was the birth of the church. The second millennial church was the reformation of the church. So that generation, in that whole millennial, what they did was to spread. The revelation had come that we now had the Bible, we had the, you know, it had been accepted and everything. The next thing was for it to spread. And, honey, do you know that the first 500 years, the Bible was locked up. People couldn't have access to it. You had to go to university and study Hebrew, Aramaic, and then study Greek before you could even know what the Bible said. Thank God for Martin Luther. Let's give him a clap offering. Hallelujah. There was this young monk in Germany. Good man. He just had a good heart. And he was looking for the truth. But he couldn't get peace. He did all the things the Catholic Church told him to do, you know. But he, anyway, finally God led him. Just shall live by faith. And that's how I get the word protest from. But the most important thing is that Martin Luther and then others before him like Tyndale and others began to translate the Bible into the modern language. English, German, you know, that the ordinary man on the road could read. And then God also invented the printing press. So, pew, the word of God spread. And then God made sure that it didn't just spread to the eastern, what we call now the Middle East, you know, which would be Jerusalem and the old Roman Empire, Asia Minor. But it went to Europe. And then God said, I'm not going to forget the Africans. So he now sent the missionaries through the British Empire. And everywhere they went, they took this Bible. That's what their job. They could not, again, fulfill the full mandate because there were a lot of things in the Bible that were not yet understood and had not yet been opened up and revealed. And they did their job very well. And then we now come to the third day church, which is us, which is the third millennium, which actually just started about 25 years ago, 1996. And our own mandate now is to perfect the church and fulfill the revelation. So the first century church or first millennial church got the revelation. The second one spread the revelation. The third one will now fulfill the revelation. Hallelujah. That's how it is. That's how it is. And so we're now in that third day, and our mandate is to grow into the perfection and the fullness of Christ using the blood, the word, and the spirit. Operating what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which simply are the seven principles that Jesus himself used when he was here. And we get that again. All that's been in the scripture all these years. You know, but we didn't see them until 25 years ago. 1995, 1996, when we entered the third day. You know, people would not connect Proverbs chapter 9 with Jesus. And that's exactly what it is. Wisdom, the Bible says that Christ is made unto Christ the wisdom of God and Christ the power of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, then Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. That's what he was talking about. Wisdom had the house. She had hewn out herself. Yeah, I know he uses she, but he's just using she in a metaphorical kind of way. He's actually talking about Jesus himself. You know, I'll tell you something funny tonight. You know, those people will remind me. You know, he told me something that I found extremely funny. You know, God has a sense of humor. Amen. And he comes to church, you know. I don't know if you knew that. You know, God would tell you funny things like, I was in church too, you know. Praise the Lord. Anyway, so, you know, these principles are the fear of God, which is honesty and humility of heart. That's foundational. It's number one. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and then praying in the spirit, binding the devil, confessing God's word, meditating God's word, you know, practicing God's word and fasting and living a fasted life. So practice these things. The Holy Spirit, you know, using the blood, the word and spirit, gradually removes and cleanses from our soul and our body the sin nature that is still therein. It took years for these understandings to become established in not just my own heart, the church. You know, we go right back to over 100 years. People like John Wesley had preached a second sanctification, you know. Then men like E.W. Kenyon picked it up and gave us more clarity, you know. And in our recent times now, we began to understand that when you get born again, it is your spirit that gets born again, not the soul and the body. And then we were able to make a distinction between the spirit and the soul, and that the sin nature is still in the spirit, as revealed in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the soul. The spirit has a filthiness, but it cannot be the filthiness of the born-again spirit, because that one has the divine nature. So it has to be the soul. So, and you know, it took time and revelation and clarity for these distinctions to be made, you know. And then, of course, the body, or, you know, the sin nature. And Paul explains this, Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, the problem of the flesh and the sin nature, you know. You know, hey, these things, we take them for granted, but it's because of the labor of men over centuries and millennia. It's the cumulative, you know, revelation and understanding that we picked from these men. John and Charles Wesley, you know, people like E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Hagin, and others. Now we're now able to build on that. Give these great guys a clap offering. Hallelujah. And so here we are. We're now in the third day, and it's our time for us to fulfill this perfection. And we're to use Jesus as our pattern. Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He grew up as a little child in Nazareth and a young man. And then finally he operated with the Spirit without measure out of Capernaum. And this mirrors our spiritual growth. We get born again. We're babies. The Bible says little babies desire the sincere milk of the word. Then we become little children according to 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And then from there we're supposed to grow into young men. I use the word supposed to, because in many cases, people don't grow. And that's one of the greatest tragedies of our Pentecostal and Word of Faith charismatic movement. There's been not sufficient emphasis on spiritual growth. And I said this on Sunday. A lot of people, not a lot, one or two people, I remember going up to my office and sharing with the pastor. And it was, Pastor Luby, if after all this year you are not a son, what hope is there for us? So, and I was sharing with Laolu and Yola, you know, when I went to see them in their office a few days ago. And Yola said, look, Pastor, I felt exactly the same thing. I said, okay, let me explain it better. So I went to the Lord, you know, and said, look, how do I explain it better to the people? Okay, let's say there are two kinds of sons. There are mature sons and then there are manifested sons. Okay, I'm not a manifested son, but I am a mature son. So that keeps it easy. And you know, that's what Paul said. It's in first, mommy's laughing, in Philippians. And I said, there's nobody who's a son. Everyone said, No, we are sons. Now, watch this. And turn to your neighbor, say, don't miss Sunday. I got another message on this. It's going to expand here on it. You know, but let me just give you this. For Philippians chapter 3, it says, not as though I were already perfect. He's talking about manifested son. He said, but I press toward the mark. Then he said, as many of us as are perfect. He's talking about mature sons. So you can be a mature son. How do you become a mature son? You first of all start as a little child, disciple. It is disciples who continue to walk in the discipleship principles. We pointed that out on Sunday very quickly. The fear of God daily. daily taking up self-denial and taking up your cross, they really go hand in hand. You know, every day, I say daily habit, you know, and then daily obedience, where you keep the word of faith, the commandment of life, and the commandment of, say, there I choose life, you know, and then thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. So you keep the commandment of life and love in your mouth throughout the day, when you walk up, when you lie down, when you get up, you know, when you walk by the way, when you sit here, every 6 hours, you know, and more frequently in between. Now, that's discipleship. Now, it is the people who are disciples and continue to do work as disciples that grow and then mature in that discipleship. So, by the time you start walking in the discipleship principles for 15 years, I'll talk more about this on Sunday, because we don't just pick these numbers from our head. They are all in the scripture. There are two types of Christ in the Old Testament that you can use to get the times for maturity and perfection. One is Joseph, the other is David. Joseph's own is nailed down because he was 17 years old. And then he stands before Pharaoh at 30. David, it doesn't tell us he was 17, but we know he must have been about 17. Why? Because if he had been over 20, he would have been with the soldiers. But he wasn't qualified to go and fight with the soldiers in the army. You only fought in Israel if you are 20 years and above. So we know he was under 20. His dad just sent him with a lunch pack and food for his brothers when he heard what Goliath was doing. So we know he must have been about that something. So, and then you see Jesus. Jesus was 12, and then you see him at 30. So Jesus is the type. So from there, you can see that 0 to 7 will give you baby to little child. 7 to 14 will give you little child to young man. 14 to 21 will give you young man to father. There's no rush in this thing. Even Paul said, 14 years after I went up. So we know from the scriptures, you know, yeah, so discipleship is not something you do for 2 weeks. It is the people who practice, you know, stay disciples that now become mature sons, 14 and above. And then all of us, like Paul, we're now waiting for manifestation. Come on Sunday, praise the Lord. And you will understand why we haven't seen that yet, and why, what we need to do, and why it's imminent. And so, that's what the Lord wants us to do, to grow into the fullness of Christ, to manifest His glory like Jesus did. And we're going to see more of that in our study today. And so we see Jesus praying for the church, John 17. And in our lesson last week, we looked at verses 1 through 20, really. And I'm just going to summarize very briefly, and then we'll take it from verse 20 now, today. You know, he prayed for his disciples. One very important point we saw in this prayer, and I pointed out this last week, and it bears repetition. This prayer is only recorded by John. It's exclusive to John. You know, we have four Gospels. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right? In theological circles, and I did Bible study in secondary school. I've had an A in it, actually. But you know, you can know the Bible up here and not know God here. I was very good at it, you know. I could quote the Non Dimittis, honey, remember, you know, and the Magnificent. Well, that's religion, although it has importance. So the three of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are called the Synoptic Gospels. They're called the Synoptic Gospels because they're similar. John is different. So it's not one of the Synoptic Gospels, even though it contains a lot of things, some of the things, not a lot, that the Synoptic Gospel come. But John goes into more detail in certain areas. For instance, you will find that the raising of Lazarus is exclusive to John. What would we do without that? Only John records that. This prayer, only John records it. None of the other Gospel writers recorded it. And so, Jesus must have told him what he said. Like I pointed out last week, you know, Jesus, there were 11 of them, Then he put eight of them. Then he took three of them, Peter, James, and John. Then he said they should wait. And then Jesus went a stone's throw. There's no way he couldn't hear everything Jesus was saying. So Jesus must have told John that this is what I said, you know. And that's why he could record it. And one of the things that he said that was of great significance, we saw in verse 5, is that he said God should glorify him with the glory he had with God before the world was. That's another proof that Jesus is God and has been God from eternity. It's the, you know, he's not the Son of God in the sense of, you know, giving birth to a biological. The word Son is just a title that he took in order to take on human flesh and come and die for our sins. So, and was born of a virgin. So in that sense, he was God's Son. But he was not God's Son, you know, from eternity. He, God, the Father and the Holy Spirit were equal. The Bible says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So we know from scripture, Jesus is equal with God. You know, he's second person of the Godhead. The person we call Jehovah today is the first person of the Godhead. It's just, they just decided that amongst themselves. And the third person of the Godhead is God, the Holy Spirit. And I want to keep saying this. I've said it many, many times. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's not a dove. It's not a cloud. All those are just manifestations of his presence. He's a person, just like Jesus is a person. You know, like somebody said, you know, it's a good way to say it. You know, if the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is a dove, then Jesus is a lion. Jesus is not a lion. Like the lion of the tribe is just one of his attributes. You know, Jesus is not a lamb, you know, but the lamb is used as part of his redemptive work because he died for us. So all those things are just, it's childishness that makes us think of God in all those metaphors and think they're literal. They're not literal. The Holy Spirit is a person. Not only is he a person, he is as much God as the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. And you need to worship him, acknowledge him, and reverence him with the same reverence you show to the Father and to the Son. The difference between him and the Father and the Son is that in his role, each person was given a role when they created the world and then created man, and particularly in the consummation of the plan of redemption. In his role as the as our teacher and our guide in the plan of redemption, the Holy Spirit deliberately, willingly takes he's very self-effacing. He does not speak from himself deliberately. You know, that doesn't mean he doesn't have things to say. He'll be making the biggest mistake of your life. You know, but he, and it's true of all of them actually, all the three persons of the Godhead. You know, everything is always done in consensus. He will talk with the Father and the Son, and then they decide, and then, you know. He dictated the scriptures. God, the Holy Spirit. Give the Holy Spirit a clap offering, somebody. You know, and if you're talking about power, of course, all of them have power. But the person, you know, in mafia circles, they talk about the muscle. You know, that's the guys who are the enforcers. The Holy Ghost is the muscle of God. You know, and yet, I don't know. I didn't plan to talk about the Holy Spirit tonight, but I'll just say a few things and move on. You know, the Holy Spirit is, you know, as powerful, and he's so gentle. It's almost paradoxical is the word. You know, he as powerful as the Holy Spirit is, he's also an extremely patient and gentle person. And then Jesus says something very strange. He said that if you say anything against me, no problem. If you say anything against Jehovah, no problem. But if you if you blaspheme, he says there will be no forgiveness, neither in this world nor the world to come. You know why? If you do anything against Jesus, the person who will be begging for you is the Holy Spirit. And if you do anything against the Father, the person who will be interceding on you is the Holy Spirit. But if you don't, you know, the Holy Spirit, who will break for you? And that's why it's important to know the Holy Spirit, to walk with Him, deal with Him as a person, honor Him, you know, give Him place. That article I sent, that Gloria Copeland wrote, I sent a few days ago, talking about the big one, talking about this coming move of God. She said one of the reasons why we haven't yet seen the glory of God, I'll talk more about this on Sunday, you know, is because, you know, the church has no reverence for God. And many times on Sunday, everybody is going to go and, when am I going to go to the cafeteria to go and eat? When am I going to go home? We don't respect God. Let me ask you a question. If, for example, this is a hypothetical, but it will make the point. For example, if Queen Elizabeth came to Nigeria, or you went to England and you went to Buckingham Palace, and you had audience with the Queen, and the Queen starts talking, you know, you could start looking at your watch. Nobody moves until the Queen says it's okay. Why? Respect, honor, reverence. It's the same thing with God, you know. Sure, we have our times, but at the same time, got to be a little bit flexible. You can't put God on your timer. There's some services, like last Sunday, for example, we had guests, you know, Brother Shea spoke, then we prayed for people. No way, I'm not gonna cut the word of God short just to make you comfortable. That would be an irreverence. I didn't hear amen. We can't say amen, say omi. It's true. Nobody's gonna do that. And so we need, and you look at Jesus' ministry, look at Paul's ministry, you find that they will just go ahead and minister until when God tells them, you know. So we need to reverence the Holy Spirit, and the more you know the Holy Spirit, the more you will know Jesus. You know why? His primary ministry is to reveal Christ and to glorify Him and to reproduce the Christ nature and character in you. That's His ministry. So we continue. In verses 6 to 12, He prays primarily for His disciples. When I say His disciples, now those people who were with Him, the 12 that were with Him in Gethsemane that evening, as well as the 70, you know, the people that were with Him. And the prayer had two primary goals. Number one, protection. He said, I am going out of the world. He said, keep them in the world. He said, keep them from the evil. They're not going out. I'm going out. You know, when I was with them, I protected them, but I'm going now. So he committed them to the Father, you know. Number two, sanctify them. He says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Through thy truth, thy word is truth. So he prayed for two things. One, for their divine protection, like he knew. Of course he knew. He knew that all hell was going to break loose after he left. Because those 12 men and the 70, and then later on, some of their converts like Paul, the apostle, and the what we call the first fruits of the church, you know, the first set of people that actually understood what the gospel was about and were given a mandate to give it to their generation, which at that time was, you know, basically the Roman Empire. He knew they would come under serious satanic attack. Look at this, Prof. Would it not be, honey, would it not be of great strategic importance to Satan? I'm looking at it from Satan's perspective, that immediately Jesus left, kill them all. You kill them all, it dies with them. It was very strategic. Kill them all. Jesus didn't write anything down. The only people that knew that Jesus came and what he did and his significance, that were eyewitnesses of what happened, were those 12 men, the 70, and some of the other people that they told. So how many are they? 500? 1,000? So within the first 5-10 years after the resurrection, he gave standing instructions to all principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and demons that you have only one assignment: kill them all. And they tried. But Jesus prayed. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. He says, keep them from the evil. None of them died until when they and God agreed that they would die. You see this in Peter, you see it in Paul. Paul said, I'm not ready. But he wasn't ready before. And there's nothing they didn't do. They stoned him one time. They left him for dead. He got up again. Peter said, you know, the Lord has shown me, you know, he says, I want you to have these things in remembrance after my decease. So he knew when he was going to die. It wasn't that one devil just came and killed him. And that's what I mean when I preach this over the years, over by dominion over death. Dominion over death doesn't mean you cannot die. Dominion over death is dominion over death. It means you dominate it. You and God decide when you die, where you die, and how you die, not the devil. Give the Lord a clap offering. And so these guys, they fulfilled their mandate. They didn't allow, the devil was not, Jesus' prayer for them was heard. You know, God kept them. Not only that, they were also sanctified. They did not become contaminated. They did not corrupt the word that they had been given. I'm talking about the original 12, with Judas and then substituted by Matthias, as well as Paul, you know. And watch this. You know, Pastor G, in the book of Jude, you know what he says? He said that we should contend for the faith that was first of all delivered. By the time the gospel had got to almost 100 years from, well, 60 years, Jesus was crucified at AD 33, you know. So by the time we start getting to AD 90 something, which was 60 years later, a lot of funny people had come in and had begun to corrupt. So he said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This prayer was answered. God sanctified. He set them apart. And none of the original guys were corrupted. They did not pervert the truth. They did not. And so people like Jude was Jesus' brother, half-brother, you know, who was not a part of the original 12, but he joined them after Jesus' resurrection, as well as James, his brother, his two brothers, half-brothers, James and Jude. They were able to, you know, join the others, and also they also wrote scripture. And that's why everything, that's why it's called, honey, you know how religion obscures truth? That's why it's called a holy apostolic church. What do we do in all the denominations? The Apostles' Creed. Why? Because it is what those original apostles gave us that becomes the landmark of our faith. You cannot say anything contrary to what was given to the original apostles. I believe, you know, the Apostles' Creed, very important, even though after some time people don't understand what they're saying. I mean, I used to say it when I was in secondary school, you know, now I can't even remember it. You know, I remember a little bit of it. But the important thing is that it goes back to this book called the Bible. Anybody that preaches any other thing contrary to what was given to those 12 apostles and Paul and others, he said, let him be accursed. Paul said, I say it again, though we or an angel come from heaven and preach any other gospel other than this one, he said, let him be accursed. Because this is the only barometer of truth. It is the only standard of truth that we have, because it was given by Jesus himself to these men, and they were the custodians of that truth, and they were sanctified because God heard Jesus' prayer and they did not corrupt the truth. Well, that's a lesson for us in our own generation. A lot of our people, they corrupt the truth because of money and what they can gain. But thank God, in every generation, God does have some people that refuse to accept that and will stay to the truth. So he now begins to pray. Now he's prayed for the for the 12 and the 70. He now begins to pray for the whole church. Verse 20. He says, neither pray I didn't hear you, for these alone. That is, I'm not praying for only these 12 and 70, but for them that shall believe on me through their word. Talk to your neighbor, say, you and I are in that number somewhere. This is the whole church. The whole, in the entire history of the church. Now, look at his prayer. Verse 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. This was this verse that God used to help me to explain the Godhead. It became so clear to me. How are my wife and I, Pastor Brega, Professor Olokwade, Pastor Ruda, Laulu, how are we one? We're not the same person, but we are one. He said, as thou. He says, as. Let them be one like us. So how is Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and Jehovah the Father, you know, and the Lord Holy Spirit, how are they one? Are they the same person? No. They have the same nature. Same Zoe. The Zoe in Jesus is exactly the same Zoe in the Father. It's exactly the same Zoe in the Holy Spirit. Scripture. But as the Father hath life in himself, so has he given the Son to have life himself. What is the Holy Ghost called? The Spirit of life. Zoe. Number one. Number two, they have the same character. Loving kindness, righteousness, and justice. So when you are one, when you get born again, you are partakers of the same divine nature. So we are one. We have the same nature. Now we should, and that's where spiritual growth and development comes in, have the same character. That's what he's talking about. I in them and thou in me and that. It doesn't mean the person of the Father is inside the Son. It just means that the nature that is in the Father is the same nature that is inside the Son. Are you listening to me? So it's very important you understand this. That they all may be one as you, Father, art in me and I in thee. So my nature, your nature, the life that is in you is the same life that is in me. The life that is in me is the same life that is in you. So that they will also all be one in us. And you know what? When we have that same nature and begin to develop the same character, the world will take notice. I remember, you know, when before I became a Christian and then shortly after I became a Christian, you know, there is a characteristic. Mommy went to go and search out the Apostles' Creed for me. Honey, thank you. I don't think I'm going to read it, but I believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the... This is what the Apostles gave us. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Thank you, darling. Well, I'm going to honor my wife, so I'll read it. It's not long. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin. This was what the Apostles gave us. And he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. And the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Catholic Church. You know, my wife is Catholic. No wonder why she brought it. Her baptismal name is Mary Ann. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Give the Lord a clap of me. Honey, thank you very much. Yeah, that's what it is. It's fundamental. Fundamental. That's why Jesus prayed that prayer. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So that nobody will corrupt the message I have given to these 12 apostles and to the 70 and Paul and all the first century apostles. It is a sad commentary of history. And incidentally, history is repeating itself. You understand? That Paul had not even died. He said, there are going to be many. When he was praying with the people at Ephesus, remember on the beach, and he knelt down. He said, you will not see my face anymore. He said, and I know the men, they want to draw disciples after themselves and begin to pervert the thing. But thank God we have the original that was not perverted. Amen. And that is why today, if you do not stick with the word of God and you let people come and, you know, let's say the way Paul said it, handling the word of God deceitfully, then you get a perverted gospel. He said, which is not the gospel, but another gospel. A lot of what we have today is another gospel. That's why you need to be sanctified. Sanctified just means set apart for a holy use. Okay. So, we are one in Christ. We have the same life. We have the same divine nature. Now, watch this. This is what I was saying. You know, when people become Christians, really get born again, how do you know? They all behave the same. They're not perfect, but the lying stops, the immorality stops, a lot of things. It's he has changed. Utides you. What are we saying? He said that the world may know. See, when people truly get born again, there is a change in their nature that even the world can observe. That there may be one in us that the world may know. I remember when I got born again, you know, hold me. Something's happened to you. There was something that actually happened. This is a true story. I was in England, you know, I was doing my postgraduate in Imperial College, and my uncles and my dad, you know, they're all dead now. They've all gone home to be with the Lord. You know, my dad is number one, Tunde Johnson, and then Femi Johnson, who was the insurance man here in Ibadan, and then my uncle who was governor in Lagos, you know, Mobile Johnson. You know, when I was a young man, when I was 18, 19, you know, when I was in UI, you know, in my family, they were so liberal. Because I was in university and I was, you know, I was doing well in my studies. They liked me. So all my dad and my uncles, you know, we used to smoke together. Can you believe that? Yeah, you know, drink, you know, beer and things like that. You know, we'd go to my uncle's house. My dad would come. My uncle would come. Maybe he's in Lagos. Sometimes he's in London. We used to, you know, because they felt, okay, I mean, you're 18 now and, you know, and all of that. Then I got born again. I can never forget it. I got born again. And then I cut off all of that, you know, smoking, drink, all that. So I went to visit my uncle. My uncle was around, Brigadier Johnson. At that time, he had been retired, you know. And he had this house in Success Gardens, flat in Success Gardens, which was just down the road from my hostel, you know, in Paddington. So I went to see, my dad was there. And Uncle Femi too was there. So I remember entering into the flat and greeting all of them. I said, Uncle, you know, Daddy, hello, how are you? And he said, you know, it was Uncle Femi who said, how will you be my teacher? Ah! Ah! Ulubi! Because they know what I used to do before. You know, I didn't say the same things we used to say. I didn't crack the same jokes. I didn't smoke. I didn't drink anymore. I said, Christ changed, God. He said, in fact, my uncle, I remember Uncle Femi saying, there's a light on his face. Like, when you end down. You know, and then we all cracked jokes about it, you know, and then we ate, and then they gave me money, and, you know, so, you know, and I left them, and I went back to my hostel, you know. But the unbeliever will know. That's what Jesus is talking about. That they may be one, even as we are one, that the world may know. If there is no change in your nature and your character, at least to some degree, born again. And there's a lot of perverted born again now. Yes, I say, this guy is born again. You know, like my wife and I will be here. I say, born again, sha.
You know, if somebody is born again, they'll tell you, if he's born again, he will tell the truth. If he's born again, you know, there are certain minimal fundamentals you expect if truly he's born again.
I remember another small joke. It's because these little stories, you know, they inspire people. Many, many, many years ago, this was about 30 years ago. This was in the early 90s, 91, 92, 93. One of Mommy Sarah's uncles was the managing director of the refinery in Warri, and I was doing computer Epiwet, you know, computer consultancy for them. So I would go out there, you know, and we do some good work for them, you know. But there were some other bigger things that were available, and I remember one of the guys there. We used to call him Uncle B. So Uncle B came to me. He said, "Pastor, all this one you are doing here, just peanuts." He said, "There is money." He said, "There is money here. All this while you are doing training and all that." He said, "Pastor." I said, "Pastor, I know you. You cannot tell lie. But we will lie for you." I laughed my head off. He said, "Pastor, I know you. I know you." You know? And some of the people who were working with me there, you know, some of them were Christian. He said, "I know you people. You won't tell lie. But don't worry. You just put it down. We will lie for you." So I said, Uncle B, don't worry. You know, don't worry. I'm just satisfied with what we have. And if that one opens up, in fact, there was a project we were supposed to do the digitization of the entire something. We couldn't do that project because of all the corruption. I wouldn't touch it. What I'm saying is that people will know if you're a Christian. If they don't know, question your born again. If you're born again and you still behave like the world, you will still be born again. You may be religious, but not born again. So, Jesus said, "That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Now, verse 22 and 23 are very, very important. This prayer that Jesus prayed. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Then he goes to explain what he's saying. He expatiates. "I in them." I didn't hear you. "Thou in me, that will be made perfect in one." Look at the difference. In verse 22, he was talking about they should just be one. Then now he says perfect in one. So there is a perfection of unity that is still coming. We have unity now. I've taught this over the years. There are three levels of unity. There's the unity of the faith, which is what Jesus was talking about, you know, where all of us are, you know, believe in Jesus Christ. And we're born again. Then there is the unity of the Spirit, where we get baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, which we should have, and should help us to, you know, walk in love and forgive sins and all of that. Then there is a unity of knowledge. We don't have that yet. We don't have that yet. This perfect unity Jesus prayed for, verse 23, is the thing that we are all waiting for now. And I'm going to break it down by the help of the Holy Spirit to show you how it's going to be attained. First of all, let us define it. Let us define it. I got it written here in my notes. Prayer for the rest of the church, that the church to be glorified and so united, and so preach and demonstrate the gospel of the kingdom unto all ethnos for a witness to close the age. Unity, watch this, in initially a small number or critical mass of Christians. Every Christian now, watch this, has the unity of the faith. Whether you're Catholic, Anglican, we just read our creed. That creed is for all of us. Whether you're Anglican, Baptist, Pentecostal, whatever you are. So we all have that common denominator. Now, not every Christian is baptized in the Holy Spirit. Should be, but not. Paul said it this way. you know, I would that you all speak in tongues. Just like the Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should be saved. So just like God wants all men to be born again, but they are not, God would have wanted all Christians to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but sadly, they are not. There is a third unity that is in front, which is the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, that unity is the one we are working on as I speak. And this is what God wants. This is an answer. Jesus prayed this prayer 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit is still working on us to answer that prayer. Honey, there's something very interesting and that will be very encouraging. God whispered to me this afternoon as I was preparing. You know, many times when we pray and the answer is not yet in manifestation, it's very easy to get discouraged. But you should not be. You know why? You know why? You should understand that a lot of prayers are being stored in heaven. Not because God has not heard and He's not answering. He's storing it up for a Kairos moment. When you understand that you won't, oh, I've been praying this prayer for 5 years, 10 years, nothing has happened. Plenty is happening. It's just that it's in the realm of the Spirit. He's storing it. Revelation chapter 5, 8. It says the elders have bowls, you know, vials or bowls of incense, and in them are the prayers of the saints. Those prayers are not wasted. And one excellent example to use is Anna. Anna and Simeon, they prayed for 60 years. 60 years is enough to discourage anybody. But you see, she was not looking at the physical. She knew that those prayers were not being wasted. The Bible says she did not depart from the temple. But she was serving God day and night with what? Fasting and prayer. That prayer was being stored up. It was, imagine, Pastor G, it was stored up for a 60-year period. Then when the time came, it was released into the earth. Firstly, Gabriel comes to Nazareth and meets that young girl. Hail Mary. This girl's name is Mary. She's receiving the blessing. Mother of God. You know. Yeah, so he comes. And then the plan starts to unfold. Mary gets pregnant by the power of the Holy. It's the result of all those prayers. Watch this. The baby grows. Nothing goes wrong with it. You know the millions of things that can go wrong. Those who are doctors will tell you. Do you understand? Particularly at that time when there was not knowledge of medical science. So a lot of intercession had to be done to make sure, you know, that the thing would divide at the right time. The futures would divide at the right time. Nothing went wrong. Huh, honey, I've never thought of this before. It has just occurred to me. Mary gave birth in very difficult conditions. She was pregnant. They were riding donkey. It's not like today. She was in a very unhygienic. Can you imagine? A manger where there are animals. Look at all the bacteria. Now we have the knowledge of science. Do you understand? No midwife. What could have happened that night? Think of those of you who are medical doctors and those of you who are nursing midwives. You know what I'm talking about. A million things could have gone wrong that night. A million things could have gone wrong. She was there. It was Joseph. She was ready to deliver. You know, who brought the placenta out and made sure that nothing was left inside? I don't even know what I'm talking about. She didn't have blood pressure, preeclampsia. The doctors know what I'm talking about. There are 1 million and things could have gone wrong that night. And there was no qualified. It was night. It was in a manger. Who are they going to go and call? Who are they going? I never thought of this. I'll just come by revelation now. No wonder Hannah had to pray for 60 years. all the power, putting the angels in the right place so that nothing will go wrong. So turn to everybody and say, your prayers are not being wasted.
Takes a lot of intercession, a lot of prayer.
Then the baby is born. You know, then the guys come, you know, Herod wants to kill the baby. They have to run to Egypt. Come, you can imagine all the things. At that time, just couldn't pray. It was a baby.
But the intercessions of years, stored up prayers were being released. So now, as you're praying every day, in Good Morning Jesus, as you're praying, you know, your personal prayer life, power is being stored up for the manifestation of the sons of God that is coming. It's not being wasted. Because when it comes, God does not want you to make any stupid mistakes. God wants everything to go according to plan. And God takes a lot of intercession and power to do that and to ward off the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness who would want to spoil the plan. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody. It's very important. It will really encourage you. So, now, God is working firstly on a small number. Something between 100 and 300. Where did I get that from? Jesus is the template. He had 70. He had 12. That's 82. Let's just round it up to 100. You understand? And then the 300 of Gideon's army. You know? He always starts like that. And you see the same thing in the first church. The initial mass number that God used to kick things off was 120. And that figure was not a random figure. You see it in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. You know, the day I saw that scripture, I give the Lord a clap offering. Give the Lord Holy Spirit another clap offering. You talk about precision. You know, that day, those 10 days, you know, Jesus was crucified. Okay? Then he appeared to them for 40 days. Okay? He given them what we call a prophetic seminar. The prophet said he was teaching them from Joel. That's why Peter got up on the day of Pentecost and quoted Joel. It wasn't original with him. Look of big bad you won't join. Praise the Lord. You know, you think that, you know, Peter has revelation. It was Jesus who told him. He said that this is that which Joel spoke. Who told him? Jesus. You know, anyway. Then he now ascends, what we call ascension. You know, you have people know that we have Ascension Sunday. There's even Church of Ascension. You know, all these things become religion when people lose the spiritual significance. So Jesus ascends, you know, on Ascension Sunday. Then he now says, stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He appears to about 500 people. Some of the people who had been with them, who had coming out with them, would be, you know, only 120 remain. Why? At the time, I'm sure they didn't know that scripture. You know, the one who wanted to go went. The one who wanted to stay, stayed. But the Holy Ghost is working, watching over his word to perform it. So that by the time the day of Pentecost arrived, there was 120 in the upper room that will fulfill that which had been spoken by the prophet in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, you know, that the trumpeters were 120. And they were going to speak in tongues, which was going to be the prophetic trumpet of the New Testament. Are you listening to me? Tell your neighbor, say, God's in control. And he knows exactly what he's doing. Now, let's hurry up. So, we have, you know, that small initially. That's how it was in the early church. Even in our own Pentecostal movement, that's how it started. It was Topeka, Kansas. Bible students, they went up to 20. Began to speak in tongues. Things that had not happened since
AD, since the first century church. Amen. Then later on, 5 years later, watch this. I don't know how many people have read, how many people know the story of Azusa Street? You go Google it, you know, you will see. There's a black man. His name was called Thomas Seymour. He was blind in one eye. Watch this. Thomas Seymour was with Charles Parham in Topeka, Kansas. But because he was black, God is great. Because he was black and there was segregation and racism, they did not allow him inside the Bible class. So he used to sit outside. He could not enter the class to be with the whites. But it's good to have a good heart. The man just sat outside. And he was hearing everything they were saying. And what Charles Parham was teaching, you know, from Acts chapter 2, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for us today. And speaking in tongues is going to be initial physical evidence. So, Thomas Seymour got all the information. But he didn't experience it. Watch this, honey. God is great. Do you know that Charles Parham himself didn't speak in tongues initially? It was the Bible students. It was not him. Now, he got it later. But it was his students in the Bible school. Everybody, all the things we are talking about, they're up to 50. That's how it always starts. It's always a small number. That's why, you know, when I say, it doesn't discourage me at all because I understand history. I understand how God moves in the church. Then, Thomas Seymour, takes that and he travels all the way from Kansas to Los Angeles. When he gets to Los Angeles, he begins to teach and share about this. Some believe, some don't believe. So there was this couple who liked what he was saying. They felt it was the Bible. So they had a fellowship in their house. It was inside the house. So Charles Parham would come and teach, you know, and they didn't care because he was black. They allowed him to come into the house and he began to teach. So, this was April, this was around Passover 1906. Do you know what happened? As Thomas Seymour began to teach, some of those white women, it wasn't even Parham himself, it wasn't Seymour himself, they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's the one woman spoke in tongues, and the husband spoke in tongues, and then, you know, the thing began to spread. Then, I think about a week or two later, Thomas Seymour himself spoke in tongues, and then the thing began to grow. People started coming. So the house was not able to take them. So they had to go and look for one old hotel. Where they used to, you know, in those days, they had just invented cars. So cars were not common. So they used to use horses. So the hotel, just like the manger where Jesus was born, where they used to park the horses, the basement there was where Thomas Seymour went to rent. That's the place they rented, cleaned it out, put a box and a place for the pulpit. That's where Azusa Street started. Give the Lord a clap offering. Then people started coming from all over. Then the thing began to spread. The thing went from 1906 to 1915. 9 years. A revival, being slain in the spirit, gifts of the spirit, miracles. And people will come, take it, and then they take it to all different parts of the world. That's how it happened. So even now, it's not going to be different. It's not going to be different. It's going to be in a small, initially. So, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, Jesus, help me. Oh, glory to God. Like Papa Hagen would say, I preach me happy. So now I beseech you, brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I'm talking about unity of knowledge and of the Spirit. Now I beseech you, I didn't hear you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak different things. And there be plenty of divisions among you. That you should be perfectly joined together, what? In this mind and judgment. See, I can't have the mind of Christ and you have the mind of Christ. And then there'll be division. So he's talking here about a unity of knowledge. He said, in the same mind, in the same judgment. The word judgment means discernment. In other words, if I look at a situation and I discern it, and mommy looks at the same situation and discerns it, it's going to be the same thing. You know why? She's discerning by the Holy Spirit. I'm discerning by the same Holy Spirit. That's the unity. That's the unity of knowledge where we now become, that we're now becoming like God. Because that's how the Father and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit are. Jesus said, if you hear me say anything, whatever you've heard me say is what the Father has said. Peter said, show us the Father, suffice us. Jesus said, have I been so long with you and you have not known? He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, it doesn't mean he and the Father are the same person, but there is nothing I have said and done while I was here that the Father would have done differently if he was here. So if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Give the Lord a clap offering. So, this prayer, let's get back to John now, John 17. This wonderful prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed is for the church to grow into the fullness of Christ. So that will now bring a unity of the knowledge. We already have the unity of the faith. We already have the unity of the Spirit because we're all baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking tongues. But it's the unity of knowledge. And Paul brings this out in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, you know, we gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all, everybody say all, come into the unity of the faith and of the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Going back into verse 15, verse 14 says, so won't be children tossed to and fro. Then in verse that, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all the. How is this going to happen? I'll tell you. What's going to happen is this, and it's already happening. We're already in the metamorphosis. We're already in the process. And so what's going to happen is this. In a tiny group, when I say tiny group now, 100 to 300, you know, as typified by the scriptures, you know, there will be a company of people who will have this unity in the sense that they will be reading the Bible, they will be praying in the Spirit, they will have the same mind like we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In that atmosphere, there will be those who will grow into the fullness of Christ, and then they will manifest the glory of God. They will grow up into Christ in all things and inherit the Spirit without measure. The Spirit without measure will be so spectacular, nobody will be able to deny it. It will be, honey, like Aaron's rod that budded. When there was controversy about leadership, God said, no problem. Everybody bring your rod. That rod now is a type of our physical body. It had been cut from a tree. It was dead. It was no longer in the ground. It was no longer living. It was dead. The Bible says the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So that physical body, what you're going to see is that people will touch it and the sick will get healed instantly. The lepers will be cleansed instantly. The dead will be raised instantly. Demons will be cast out instantly on a consistent basis. When that happens, that body now becomes a type of Aaron rod that budded, that blossomed, and that brought forth almonds. That, everybody go to Numbers chapter 17. Numbers. Am I talking to anybody here? Oh, this stuff is good. Numbers 17. And, look at verse 5 and verse 8. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, or you can say physical body in our own day, whom I shall choose, shall what? And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. Jump to verse 8. Verse 8. And it came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi was budded and brought forth buds blossoms and yielding almonds. That is the life of God being made manifest in the mortal flesh. And you know what God told Moses? I think it's verse 15. Good. He says, and the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a what? Token against the what? Rebels. That thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me that they die not. When that begins to happen, every mouth, one prophecy said, it will settle all controversies. Every mouth will be shut. Then you know what's going to happen? They will now, the church will now come to a unity of the knowledge. It doesn't mean everybody will have the knowledge. 100 years ago, over 100 years ago, when Azusa Street started, they called speaking in tongues the devil. But nobody on earth now calls speaking in tongues the devil anymore. They may not experience it. They may not speak in tongues. You know, some of our best Baptist brothers, they don't speak in tongues. But nobody calls it the devil anyway. Everybody has now accepted that speaking in tongues is of God. But it took 100 years for us to get there. The same thing with this manifestation of the glory of God. When it first comes, some people say, oh, it's the devil. But after a while, so the whole church will come to unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this perfect church will begin to grow in number. Initially, it will be small. Then more people will be convinced. They will come. They will live. Thing we've been preaching all these years, they will start practicing it. And it will grow. And the church will grow. And it will do four things. Pastor Wally gave us a beautiful article today on what we now call the Daily Rhema. You know, but it came out from our weekly Rhema called The Birthing of Sons. You know, I was just reading it and I said, this dovetails what I'm teaching today. And I'm going to close with this. And then on Sunday, I'm going to talk more about these things on manifestation of the sons of God. But let me just leave us with this as I close. There are four legal things that the perfect church will do. Which is what Jesus was saying when he said, I pray that they all be one, even that the world may know. See, the first time he said that the world may believe. See, when people observe us as Christians, but there will be a manifestation that people will see and they will experience and that the world will know. The world will know. And what's going to happen is this. With the glory of God, when it begins to manifest through these Christians, will bring such blessing. It will bring such glory. Isaiah 60, all those, we're going to see all of those scriptures fulfilled in this third day, in this time, with this glory of God. And a lot of people, not everybody sadly, are going to join. We will look like over the perfect church collectively will over the next about 20 years, maybe more, you know, but we have times and seasons, you know, we have an understanding of the times and seasons. Let me take about, we're going to do four things. Number one, they're going to pay off the prayer debt. Because as they all pray, every time you pray in tongues, you may not know this, honey, every time you pray in tongues, three things happen, or four. Number one, you are edified. It doesn't matter what you're praying for. Whether you're praying for Nigeria, whether you're praying for, you know, that's why that exercise, especially good morning, is so good for you. Because every time you pray, once you're praying, and you're doing it from the heart, you will be edified. But some of the supplication will go into your own soul. You will always be edified. Number two, when you pray in tongues, you'll be praying for all saints. It's as if God taxes the prayer. It just takes a certain, not all of it, it takes a certain portion of it to pay off some of the prayer debt. Praying for all saints. Then number three, when you're praying in tongues, the thing you're actually talking and praying about will also be answered. So when you're praying in tongues, it's so versatile. You benefit. All saints benefit. Then your own prayer requests, you know, also benefit from it. The number two, second thing you're going to do is you complete the sufferings because you do self-denial of Christ, giving God a legal basis to punish Satan and all his people. So all the people who are growing into Christ, will be attacked. They'll be allowed to be attacked. So God will have a legal basis. You know, there are millions of principalities and powers. I don't know their populations. Each one, there will be a case against them. So they're going to be allowed to attack us. The ones that attack me may not be the ones that would attack you. But each one of us must present a legal basis. Number three, we will now fulfill all the law and the prophets. Oh my God. All, not some, all. Jesus said it. He said, I did not come to destroy the law. Heaven and earth will pass away. He said, all of it. So all the shadows, all the prophetic shadows, by Moses, by Joseph, by Daniel, by Elisha, by Ruth, by Esther, we're going to fulfill everything. Give the Lord a clap offering. Wow! And then finally, we're going to make disciples in every tribe and tongue and kindred. Every. So there is no tribe on the earth where we'll not have disciples. In other words, every tribe will go there and we'll get, it might be 10, it may be 100, it may be 50, but the important thing is that they will be like the 12 apostles. They will have the borrowed anointing. They will heal the sick. They will cleanse the lepers. They will raise the dead, and they'll be a witness to their own tribe. When all of that happens, then the end will come. Let's get back to John 17 and close. So Jesus, this is why he prayed this prayer. He said, I in them, I didn't hear you. Verse 23. Thou in me, that they made perfect in one, I didn't hear you. That the world may know, by these things I've spoken about, that thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. In other words, they're going to see that you treat them exactly the way you treated me. That you love them. These people are just like Jesus. God loves them just like Jesus. Father, verse 24, 25, 26. I will there that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, says that they will come to heaven. Which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, I didn't hear you. The world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known, talking about the 12 and the 70, that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name or thy character, and will declare it, that the love, I love this, wherewith thou hast loved me, may be in them and I in them. Can you believe that the same love that is in God the Father and God the Son will be in you? Stand to your feet. That's where we're going, folks. I said this years ago, but it's true. If you understand Christianity, the church is an extension of the Godhead. I didn't hear amen. I know it's difficult for the carnal mind too. Amen. Jesus said, I said ye are gods. You see, initially there were three Elohim. But now there are millions of Elohim. The same word is the same word Jesus used quoting in John chapter 10. And then he quoted Psalm 82. I said, you are God. Elohim. That's what God is doing. He has taken out from himself his life. Then he has now created more Elohim. And he's going to, watch this, darling. He's going to fill the whole earth with Elohim. And when people say, they say, you know what they said about Paul and Barnabas? They said, the gods have come down. They were right. They were right. They said, the gods have come down. The Elohim have come down. It's called the manifestation of the sons of God. Don't you ever say, don't miss Sunday. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Elohim. Hello, Elohim. I know it's very difficult. I don't take the glory of God. I didn't give you. You didn't take it. God gave it to you. He said, the glory which you have given me, he said, I have given them. Don't reject what God has given you. Now, of course, there's a sense in which we never take the glory of God because, the three persons of the Godhead are in a class of their own in the sense that they are always existent. We didn't have that. And anything God gives us, you give it back to him in the glory of God. But you are a partaker of the glory. It was part of what was given to you. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. Woo! This stuff is good. Let's talk to God.
There is a longing.
There's a longing only you can feel.
Only you can feel.
A raging tempest.
A raging tempest.
Only you can still.
Only you can still.
My soul is thirsty, Lord.
My soul is thirsty, Lord.
To know you as I'm known.
Know you as I'm known.
Drink from the river.
Drink from the river that flows before your throne.
There is a longing. Start again.
There is a longing.
Oh, sing it.
There is a longing.
Only you can still. A raging tempest.
A raging tempest.
Only you can still.
Only you can still. My soul is thirsty, Lord.
My soul is thirsty, Lord.
To know you as I'm known.
Drink from the river.
The floods before your throne. Take me deeper. Deeper in love. With you,
Lord Jesus.
Jesus, hold me close in your embrace.
Take me deeper, Lord, than I've ever been before.
Deeper than I've ever been before.
I just wanna love you more and more.
I just wanna love you more. To sunrise.
To sunrise, to sunrise, sunrise, to sunrise.
Yes,
I will seek your face.
Oh, drawn by the Spirit, to the promise of your grace. My heart is found in you.
My heart is found in you.
I hope that we.
Here
in your presence,
forever satisfied, Lord.
Forever satisfied. Sunrise to sunrise.
Sunrise, sunrise to sunrise.
I will seek your face.
I will seek your face.
Drawn by your Spirit.
By your Spirit.
To the promise of your grace.
To the promise of your grace.
My heart has found in you.
My heart has found in you, Lord.
A hope that will abide. Here in your presence.
In your presence.
Forever satisfied. Take me deeper, Lord. Hold me close in your embrace.
Take me deeper.
Take me deeper
than I've ever been before.
Deeper than I've ever been before.
I just
want to
love you more
and more. How I long to be deep.
Take me deeper, Lord.
Jesus, hold me.
Jesus, hold me close in your embrace. Take me deeper. just want to love you more.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise your hands to God. God is looking. He needs committed people. Can you believe that He turned the whole Roman Empire upside down with 20, 50 men? The 12, the 70, let's say 100. Paul, Timothy, Epaphras. That's it. No, there weren't that many. But the glory of God and the power of God that those men downloaded into the earth began to affect hundreds and thousands. Then they began to get so many other people and teach them. Paul said to Timothy, he said, the things I have taught you, teach to faithful men who will also be able to teach to others. Same thing we're doing now. But he starts with a small number. Raise that hand. Pray this prayer. If you don't mean it, keep your mouth shut. But if you mean it, God is going to hold you to your word. I prayed a prayer in 1982. I said, God, train me the way you trained Jesus. I didn't know what I was signing up for. All hell broke loose. But God had mercy and He helped me. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life and your power in sufficient measure. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, showing me that you want us to have a unity of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Father, I sign up to be a part of this company. Whatever it's going to cost, I'm ready by your mercy and by your grace to pay the price. The price in self-denial, the price in prayer, getting up early every morning. Lord, the price in obedience, the price in the fear of God, honesty and humility of heart. Oh Lord, here I am. Send me. Have mercy on me. Vouchsafe me worthy of this high calling to be a part of this first of the first fruits company that will break through and manifest your glory to the earth as the Lord Jesus prayed, so that the world will know. They won't just believe, they will know by a manifestation that you have sent us and that you have loved us as you love Jesus, in Jesus' name. Mercy, Father. Mercy, Father. Thank you. Mercy, Father. Thank you. Lord Jesus, thanks. Lord Holy Ghost, thank you. La briki tulomo shalike koko fredesk for your blood. Shelike koko fredenga torusk for your life. Sheninga tara number kromatulosk for your power. Nea toko koko lambriki tofre zofre zala koko kromatulo lambriki tofresk ronin de kohoro lambriki tulomo tofredes tokromatulomas tolamatofre de fredeses tolamatulomatofres nongi koho shelika. In Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us to receive your blood to cleanse from all unrighteousness your life in you. Father, I release healing power into the bodies of every hand that is raised. You said you sent your word and healed them and you delivered them from their destructions. You said your word is spirit and their life, and that your life is medicine to all of our flesh. By virtue of your life, through the spoken word that has come out according to your word, which says that Jesus taught them and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Let this power of healing that is present here enter into every physical body now that is in need of healing. In the name of Jesus, we come against the spirits of oppression and depression. You said you sent it and deliver them. We deliver you in Jesus' name. We cast out the spirit of depression, the spirit of oppression in Jesus' name. Be thou made whole. Be thou delivered in Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us.